My wife passes on her greeting. She was hoping and looking forward to being here, but being a human body, she is in bed still. She's just wiped out, exhausted. In the last couple of days, she's hardly been able to get out of bed. She's hit a wall, I think. It's been busy. It's been full. And as of about Friday, she just said, I can't move. So she's fine, just probably still sleeping. So don't call her until around noon. And my kids, I'm not sure where they are. They're somewhere between Detroit and Windsor. They're at a youth group event down there, and I think they're at a church in Windsor this morning, but the stories keep changing, but it's a youth group, so you just kind of go with the flow, and we'll see. I'm sure I'll see them back. In fact, they were all three supposed to be down there, but Brant showed up at 5 this morning. They drove all night, so I guess some of the youth group came home last night. So 5 this morning, Brant had driven someone else's car, and anyways, they're alive. But it's very good to be back, but my wife wanted me to make sure I passed on her greetings. This morning, what the Lord has put on my heart, I'm going to get right into it. I don't know if you remember, about 2 years ago, I showed a PowerPoint here, and I started off with a verse from John 1:14, where John writes that the Word became flesh. But I just alluded to the verse, I mentioned it briefly. Well, this week, as I was asking the Lord, what would you have me share? I felt like the Lord has put that verse back on my heart to share with you all from John chapter 1, verse 14. And I thought, Lord, I did that already, and I already covered it in about 3 minutes. But this week, I figured the Lord had something there for me. So I have taken time, and honestly, I think we're going to be going to at least 2 o'clock this afternoon. So if you have a roast in the oven, you might want to call the fire department now. This is an amazing passage, and we're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 1, and we will be done by noon. But let's just ask the Lord to open this up to us, because there's so much packed in those three words, Word became flesh, that I don't know how in the world, humanly, it's possible to even take some time to really open up all that is there. And for me, myself, I just feel so small, so finite, so incapable of taking such an amazing truth. But I feel like that's what the Lord's put on my heart. So we're going to trust God to do something amazing with it. Let's commit our time to the Lord first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I don't know how you do it, but in your amazing power and your amazing grace, you use small people like us. Lord, we know, Lord, that as we grow, when we get older, we begin to see even more and more and more our own weaknesses. Father, we see how small we are and how big you are. Lord, how can we, with human language, even begin to expound, even begin to explain, even be able to pour forth some of the truth that you've given us in your word, Father? We thank you for this opportunity, though, Lord, and I do pray that somehow you would take the weak words that you've given to me, Lord, at least the weak words that I can present, and Lord, show us something mighty of who you are. Show us in a mighty way, Lord, what you did in the amazing thing of becoming human. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. I pray that you would thrill our hearts with who you are. May you be totally high and glorified and lifted up today because of your word and who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The Apostle John is quite a... I love reading 1 John. I love reading the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I love reading the Gospel of John because John is such a practical man. John was an apostle. He was probably a teenager, early 20s, when he was a disciple of Jesus. And yet, as John writes, he just takes those, like Paul, a complicated, hard man sometimes to follow. Some of Paul's verses, you read some of the verses Paul wrote, and you think, what in the world is that saying? Everything John writes is a little bit simpler on the basic level, but as you start studying what John writes, it just goes so phenomenally deep. None of us here struggle with what does it mean the Word became flesh? Jesus became human. But if we take some time, and the truths that John put down for us are absolutely amazing, especially when you build on what John started in John chapter 1, verse 1. John does something that none of the other Gospels did, is John takes us right back, the very first words start with the very first words of Scripture. Let's read the first few verses here together. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. In the beginning. Anybody ever heard that phrase somewhere else? In the beginning. That's how Genesis starts. That's how the Bible unfolds. In the beginning. And John does the same thing. Now, in John chapter First John chapter 1, John does the same thing. He says, in the beginning, but in that passage, the way he says it's referring to the beginning of Christ's ministry. And here in the Gospel of John, when he starts off with in the beginning, he's referring to the very beginning. And it's an amazing reference right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Again, I have no idea how we're going to get through this today, but we're just going to go till we're done. But just this phrase, in the beginning was the Word. This phrase, the Word, would have just filled the Greeks, the Gentiles, and the Jews with meaning at this day and age when Jesus said that, or when John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word. The phrase John used, because he writes in Greek, the phrase he uses is referring to philosophy. It's like divine reasoning. It's the mind. It's human wisdom. All these thoughts were in the Greek word, the Word. But the way he does it, in the beginning was the Word. And he puts the Jewish mind right back to God and creation. And by using the phrase the Word, because of it had a divine reasoning concept to the Greek, but the Hebrews would have immediately thought of the fact that this was God who spoke. This is the God in Genesis chapter 1 who started everything with speaking. He spoke creation into being. And so the way this is written, the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles would have gone, this is for me. John, it's beautiful how John does that. And John actually, of all the Gospels do this, but John, he does such a great thing here in the Gospel of weaving all through it God's heart for all the world. Jesus came, and who did he come to? The Jews. And the Jews thought he was all about them. We're going to look at this a lot more tonight. Tonight's going to be step two of this. But right off the bat, John intentionally chooses words that would have been very meaningful to the Greeks and very meaningful to the Jews. And we can't miss that. Let's continue reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Brothers and sisters, our faith in Jesus Christ is different than every other religion in the world. We have something amazing the world doesn't have. We have a faith in a God who is real. I remember as a young boy in the jungles of Indonesia, we were lost. we were very lost. And we'd been wandering for hours, and somebody came to this clearing, and there's all these old, rotting, covered in mold, half still there, wooden idols, way back in the jungle. We were trying to hike our way home from a mountain. We were lost for about 6 hours, and I stumbled upon this grove of idols. But I remember I was a fourth grader, looking at these idols and thinking, wow, people worship those? They were rotting. They were barely there. You could break them off. It had been many, 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 many years since this idol grove had been used. It was ironwood, so it lasts 100 years plus. But they were rotting. And I remember as a young child thinking, people give their lives to worship this? We serve a God who is alive and risen. We serve a God who not just created all things, he created you and I, and he very daily talks to you and I. We have a God that's different than all this world has to offer. Don't ever take that for granted. I'm going to refer back to that in a moment. This is still the introduction. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is just John introducing Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing introduction. This verse 4 here, he says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That verse that is translated comprehend, it means did not overcome it. The darkness could not overcome the light that came. Why? Because what does Jesus say he is? God is light. The darkness, Jesus came into a dark world, and it was a dark time. But I want to tell you something. All ages that mankind has been on this earth has been dark. We think of the good old days, like in the George Washington era. Do you realize that at least 3 out of 5 children were born out of wedlock in George Washington's day? Fornication, adultery was rampant. It was an evil day. There's so much happening that we think those are the good old days. No, those were evil days too. Because human heart is evil, always bent against God. Again, we're going to look at that. But Jesus came into a dark world. But you know what? The darkness of this world, Satan himself can never, never, never. The meaning of the word where it says the darkness did not comprehend it is the darkness could not overcome it. Why? Because Jesus is light. Jesus refers to looking up on a hill. He says, as a light put under a basket. Remember that passage? It can't be covered. You don't cover the light. That this room was completely sealed off, perfectly dark, no light allowed in, and you lit one candle. What happens? It overcomes everything. Darkness cannot overcome light. Jesus cannot be overcome. Even when things seem tough and difficult, if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, nothing can overcome who he is. And John starts off with this statement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is all-powerful. Nothing can ever, ever, ever overcome him. We have to understand that concept. If we talk to so many religions, the Muslims want to talk about Jesus as a prophet. The Jehovah's Witness want to talk him about as a son of God. The Hindus want to talk to him. He was a good man. The Buddhists, well, Buddha was a prophet and a great wise man. Jesus was almost as wise as Buddha. I have spent so much time with other religions and peoples. They can fit Jesus in there somewhere. But you know what sets them apart? Is Jesus is not God. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is God. And John, the Apostle John, is starting off with establishing this fact that Jesus is God. We have to understand that because we're going to skip ahead now to John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to just unpack even the first half of this verse, and I hope God can thrill you with who he is in this passage. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it carefully and slowly, and please read along with me to yourself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We could spend the rest of our lives thinking this thing through, of the Word became flesh. How is that possible? How can you possibly consider God became man? You can't when you stop to think of the fact, who is God? John established that Jesus is God. That's how he starts off this book, and now he makes a statement that the Word, how big is God? We could look at nature and maybe get a bit of a glimpse of God. Anybody here of Mount Krakatoa? I grew up in Indonesia. Apa kabar, Pak? I grew up in Indonesia. Mount Krakatoa is one of the greatest of the modern day volcanoes that we know exactly what happened, at what moment, what day, how many people were killed. Dutch and German warships in the area. They observed it. Some were wiped out and destroyed. But Mount Krakatoa is a volcano that went off in Indonesia. The Dutch were observing and they were getting warnings to tell people to evacuate. But they kept thinking, no, it can't possibly be what appears to be happening. Suddenly one day Mount Krakatoa went off. The shock waves went around the world 7 times when Mount Krakatoa exploded. They heard the explosion in Perth, Australia, 2,800 miles away. Have you ever heard a sound that travels 2,800 miles? That's one mountain. God just went poof and boom. The world heard it. The waves went all the way up to the English Channel from Mount Krakatoa around the world. The sunsets were changed for 5 years around the world because of the amount of debris that was put in the air that day. 11 cubic miles of dirt, rock, and debris went up in the air in one moment. Boom! 11 cubic miles. You know how big a chunk of rock that is? That's way, 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 way bigger than all of Listowel, a round ball, much bigger than Listowel, just went poof up into the air immediately. That's the power of our God. That's the power that we just take so for granted. I was in Aceh. I was one of the first foreigners that were allowed into Aceh. You remember when the tsunami hit? Brothers and sisters, I have never really been able to comprehend, and I never will with my human mind, the power of God, but I got a glimpse that day when I went to Aceh. I was responsible for the very first helicopter that was there on the ground. I got to fly it with it whenever I wanted to. when you saw those first footages from CNN and BBC, God had put me in the spot that CNN and BBC had to come ask me if they could get a ride in the helicopter I was responsible for. Doctors Without Borders was paying $16,000 an hour to have this helicopter, and I was in charge. Like, is that amazing? I'm not even a pilot. Blows your mind what our God can do. But my first day when I flew out and looked over that coast, nothing had been done yet. Nobody had been there. We didn't have ideas of dead, but we could tell there was going to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dead. But as I flew along that coast the very first time, I just remember thinking, I will never be able to exaggerate the incredible power of our God. It looked like God took his hand and just wiped it down the coast. There was chunks of highway because so much earth was moved. Huge chunks of pavement that were running here. Then all of a sudden, a few hundred feet away was another few hundred feet of pavement. The whole ground shifted. There was bridges that went out, and all of a sudden there was water. And then you saw a new island with the road on it, that had all been part of the mainland, but everything shifted and changed. I couldn't fathom the power of a God that could just go bloop in a second and change everything. Imagine the flood. Imagine what this was like during the flood when God just opened up the sky, the earth and the sky, and poured water and shifted everything. And they're still trying to figure out where the Rocky Mountains and Grand Canyon happened. Of course, you watch the world, and you watch evolutionists, and you watch our teachers today in school. And how many watched that debate between Bill Nye and what's the other fella? Ken Ham. Amazing to watch. But what a fool humans make themselves to try and say there is no God. God it is mind-boggling, the power of our God. Those are just some glimpses in nature. If we look at the scriptures, look at Exodus chapter 19, where God comes in and comes to Mount Sinai and presents himself to his people. And he says, don't touch the mountain because you'll die. Why? Because God is there. God, he shakes the mountain. He rumbles in the fire and the thundering. Just God's presence. And Moses says, God, can I look at you? And then look at the description in Exodus, how God shook everything in the power and the fire. We're experimenting with a new thing. If this thing looks weird, if you're okay, I'm okay. I'm just going to fix it now and then. My ears are too small or something. The power that God demonstrates all through Scripture with who he is, just by a glimpse in what he can do to nature. How Jesus stood up in the boat, and there's a storm, and he says, peace, and instantly the storm is done. What do the disciples do? Yeah, he might be God. Well, that was okay. No, they fall down to worship, because who can do that but God? Elijah. You can't help but enjoy the story of Elijah. Where Elijah, he comes against the prophets of Baal, and they do everything they can. They're cutting themselves, they're slicing themselves, they're crying out to Baal to show himself and bring fire down from heaven. They can't. Elijah just kneels on his knees, and he prays, and God sends up fire, not just to consume the bulls on the altar, but the water and the stone and everything. God just sucks it up. That's our God. Of course, Elijah, like you and I, forgot within hours. You see him the very next scene. He's running for all his life. And then he's running because Ahab went home and told on Elijah. Jezebel, did you hear what Elijah did to your prophets? He executed 400 of them. Never tell on your friends to your wife. They're in trouble. Ahab told to Jezebel. What does Jezebel do? Sends a message. You're going to die for that. So this mighty Elijah who just brought fire down from heaven could have done the same thing for Jezebel. He runs. And he runs and he gets under, I think it's ironic, the Bible says he sits under a broom tree. Like, how majestic is that? They weren't that majestic of a tree, a broom tree. And he lays under the broom tree and says, God, just let me die. He falls asleep. God sends an angel. The angel makes food and feeds him. Elijah falls asleep again. Angel wakes up and says, eat some more, you're going to need it. God gave enough strength and energy in that food that after Elijah ate the second little meal, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights, walked straight. He walked and he walked and he walked based on that little bit of food. But then he gets to the cave, and what does he do? He forgets again how powerful his God is. And he sits in the cave, and he goes, that I could die. And God comes along. And what does God do? He demonstrates himself in his power there in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we see him come down first in a mighty wind that shakes the mountain, shakes the rocks. The mountain is shaking with the power of God. And then it goes away, and Elijah says, whew, Glad that's gone. Then an earthquake. And it says God sends an earthquake and shakes everything, just rumbling. If you've ever been in an earthquake, there's nothing more making you feel small when you're in everything around you is shaking and crumbling. You have no idea. You have no control in an earthquake. And then the earthquake goes away and God isn't in the earthquake. Then fire comes and blasts everything and burns up everything and boom, this huge fire. But God's not in that either, though he sent that. And then God speaks in a gentle, small voice to Elijah. That's how powerful our God is. He can be the rumblings of Mount Sinai. He can be the whispers in the follow-up to a storm. Our God is an amazingly powerful God. And it says, the Word, that has just been demonstrated to be God, the Word, comes down to this earth. The Word became. You ever think of what that meant? Have you been willing to become for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul writes about becoming like him. That word become shows up a lot in the epistles. And here it tells us that God became. You know what? When Jesus came, did he dabble? Did he dabble with mankind? Did he dabble with salvation? Or did he give it all he had? When God, who could have gone like this and done any solution, when God wanted to show salvation to you and I, he came down and gave it all he had. Jesus did not do short-term missions. Jesus did not do short-term ministry. Jesus gave it all he had. Romans chapter 5:8 says that he came down and he saved us while we were still his enemy. We had nothing to offer. Wasn't like he picked out the best. We were all his enemy. And at that point, he came down. He became for you and I. I think we live in a day and age when we feel like we can pick and choose. As Christians, we can pick and choose how much we do for the Lord. Pick and choose the timetable and the wheres and the hows. I am all about, I want to say this because it's becoming so prevalent in the Church of North America. I am very supportive of the concept of short-term missions. I love short-term missions. It has a place. It's a wonderful thing. God uses it mightily in many ways. But it's become an obsessive of the Church of North America. Short-term missions is becoming by far, up until 3 years ago, people, when you compare short-term missions and career missions was still the main way we reached the world. 3 years ago, a switch happened, and it went from a little, there was short-term and career missions still bigger. Suddenly now they're exponentially different. The numbers that are signing up to give their life and career missions is tiny compared to what is happening in short-term missions. But short-term missions is often for what I can get out of it. It's often for my little dabble, I can step in and step out. There is a place for short-term missions. Don't get me wrong, because I love it, and it has had an incredible impact on the young people of our church, and people are sold out to God because what they've seen God do through short-term. I am not against that, but I'm against what is happening. It's becoming all we do. It's becoming financially way bigger now than what career missions is. More money goes to short-term. It's not even comparable anymore, the amount of money that goes to short-term missions from the Church of North America versus long-term church planning. The two work together. The two must work together. God uses both, but it's becoming just because we can dabble. It's quick. It's instant. It's instant oatmeal. It's instant ministry. We have to be careful not to fall into that trap. And please don't walk out saying, Tim's against short-term. I'm not. I've done a lot of short-term with people. It's great. God has his place. But it's become out of balance. Jesus did not come on this earth with the mentality of short-term mission. He came and gave it all he had. And he tells us all through his ministry that I am going to be paying the ultimate price. They, looking at the temple, the disciples are admiring its size and beauty. He says, yeah, well, that temple is going to be torn down. And I'll raise it again in 3 days, referring to himself. He knew exactly what he had in store, what was going to be coming of him. And when Jesus, the Word, became, he knew what he was facing for you and I. He didn't weigh it out and think, well, I'll give this much. I'll get involved to this degree. He weighed it out and said, I'll do it all. And he prepared to die for you and I. You know, it's amazing. The Word became flesh. The Word became human. God, the almighty, powerful God that can make Mount Krakatoa blow up and the sound could travel everywhere, that same God that is so powerful, that is uncontainable, that can't be put, man can't even look at him without dying. We can't touch the mountain that he's on because we'll die. That God suddenly became a man. What does that mean? You know, I got a little glimpse of that when my wife, when I went into Moy the very first time. Then as we served amongst the Moy, are people, Dave or Bert and Diane, you've been there. Are you guys here? There you are. Bert and Diane have been there. The Moy are an amazingly proud, cocky people, just like you and I. Phenomenally proud people. They have nothing. To this day, they still feel they are the epitome of beauty and the epitome of the good life. When my sister wrote last time after they got back to the field, they were on furlough and enjoying some comforts of life here in North America again. They went back into the Moy. You know what the Moy said to my sister? We knew you'd come back. Life here is so much better. My sister wrote me and said, if they only knew how hard it was to go back amongst the Moy. I remember our first trip and those people, they stunk. And I remember them sitting there thinking, Lord, am I going to spend 20 years with these people? I thought, I can't do this. See how long my hair is? It is falling out. But it's been this long since the year, since July 2000. You know why? I had normal hair like most of you with long, parted on the side type hair. But when I got into Moy, they had lice that were so phenomenal, I felt like I could just see them jumping off their heads onto mine. To get their lice, they would take a shell, rub it and tap it, and all these lice would fall out. They would take a flat rock and a round rock, and they'd hold up their hair, and they'd roll it. You could hear it going crunch, 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 and all the lice. Their hair was chock full of lice. And I remember sitting there, first day in Moy, sit down, I had a hat on because of the sun. I took my hat off, and they put it on. I'm thinking, oh, no. Now what am I going to do? They had a habit. Every time I took my hat off, they put it on. And the Moy liked to be close. So I'd sit down, they'd put their head against my head. I'm thinking, I can't do this, Lord. So I found the solution. We were only in the jungle 3 days, and I cut my hair off. No more problems. Lice, bring it on. There's no hair for them to live in. They went back to the Moy every time. And I told the Moy, because they're very blunt people. You find out very quickly, they're very blunt people. And you just tell them, well, I don't like the lice you have, so I take my hair off. And that worked for them. They understood that. You sit down with the Moy. We weren't there but a very short time, and I saw these ladies chewing up ginger and spitting it. All this leaf, and they're rolling up the leaf and giving it to us to eat. And I'm thinking, that's supposed to be a delicacy? And I'm supposed to want to be with you people? They thought that was the greatest offer. Then to get some red fruit, they chew it all up, and they spit it, they strain it through their teeth, and they feed it to you. And these are people that are sick and dirty, and they're using their hands to work the seeds before they put in their mouth. Their hands are black. They've never been washed. They're filthy. And they really felt they were the center of the universe. We go to sleep in their house at night, in the men's house, and the fire is in the middle. They put their feet to the metal, and you're being poked all night by men in their gourds, and they're tight like a spoke, like a, you put your feet to the fire, and it's like a wagon wheel. And it's a misery, it's dirty, and they're waking up all night long because of fear of the spirits. Any noise or any bark of a dog outside, they wake up because the spirits are out there. They wake up, and they start chanting and singing. And you know what? As new believers, one of the first things they noticed, they slept through the night. They said, we've never had such a concept. They had never heard of the idea of sleeping through the night. We want our babies to learn that. The Moy as adults had never heard of that. Because every sound is an evil spirit, and they wake up and they chant to try and chase the spirits away. So you try and sleep in their homes, and you're constantly being woken up by different ones taking turns chanting and chasing off the spirits. Stoking up the fire. Eating loudly so the spirits know they're well off and the spirits will run away. That, and yet they really feel they have the good life. And I think we get so proud in our thinking, and we think we have it so much, and yet Jesus, in his amazing humility, came and lived amongst us. And not just lived amongst us, he became us. He was still, that's the doctrine of incarnation, he was still all God, but he became all man. And that's the greatest miracle this world has ever known. Don't ever take that for granted, that God himself became you as a human. Not you, sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. He became a man. He became human. Fully a human, and yet fully God. How did he do that? John chapter 4, we're going to look at that a bit tonight. John chapter 4, as Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Before that, they're on this hike, and it's about, well, we can't tell if it's Jewish time or Roman time. If it's Jewish time, it was noon. If it's Roman time, it's 6 in the evening. Why we humans make this, we can't even keep track of time. Anyways, Jewish or Roman time, but sometime, either noon or 6 in the evening, Jesus stops, and why does he stop at the well? Why? Because he was weary. This wasn't a case of creation. We just created the whole world in 6 days. Now we needed a rest. No. He had walked a short distance, but as God Almighty, he got tired because he chose to take on our weakness. And he was also thirsty because as God, he took on our weakness and he needed water. So he's talking to this lady and we see the God and he shares to them. We're going to look at that briefly tonight. But he shows this lady at the well who he is as God. And he also shows us who he is as man. The Word became flesh. And as man, what else did he do? He came to his own, it tells us in chapter 1 here at verse 12. He came to his own didn't even know him. Can you imagine that? He came to the people he had called. He had saved the Jews over and over and over. All through the Old Testament, God reached out to the Jews to save them. And then he himself comes, and they didn't even know him. And I wonder how often we as Christians, we believers, New Testament, we have the Word of God, and do we ever do the same thing? Do we ever get so taken up with our agendas and what I want to accomplish that Jesus is doing something right around me and I completely miss it because I'm so obsessed with me and my priorities? Jesus is working in a person's heart right beside me and I don't even see it because I'm so full of me. Jews are full of themselves, their laws and their rules. They missed when Jesus himself, the God of the law, came to earth. Ask yourself, Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, do I miss you working? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to miss it when you're right there. I want to see what you're doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing. When you get up in the morning, I'd pray that every morning. Encourage you, Lord, I want to know what you're doing and a part of what you're doing today. What an exciting prayer. And I try to do that often. I do not remember every morning. But I'm having my devo this, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Show me what you're doing today and help me not to miss it like the Jews missed you and your very presence amongst them. The Word became flesh. He exposed himself to tiredness and ridicule and mocking and hunger and pain. And not just pain, but he actually went to the ultimate price of the crucifixion for you and I. Because he cared about you and he cared about me. He cared about mankind so much, he says, you know what? The only thing that can pay for the price of their horrible, wicked, evil ways is the death of God himself. But God can't die, so God had to become a man and still be God to pay the price. And Jesus knew what he was going to face. As he sat there the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, his own people couldn't even stay awake. The disciples fell asleep, and Jesus is in agony before the Father saying, do I have to go through with this? Do I have to go through with the agony? Yeah, the physical is tough, but there's something far worse. God was taking the evilness of sin, your sin, my sin, on himself that day. And as the Word had become flesh, he's on his knees in the garden praying, and it says, as it were, the great drops of blood coming out of his face. Because the intensity of God knowing what he was facing. Man that was in the form of Jesus Christ, this Jesus as the man, the Son of Man, knew the agony of the pain he was going to endure tomorrow, but he knew the horror of God taking on sin. And that's not all. He knew a lot of other little things. He knew he was going to watch his mother watching him die. That hurt him. He knew, how his disciples that he invested his life in were going to run away and deny him. He knew all that. But you know what he knew probably more than anything else that caused the greatest torment in his heart? I'm going to guess here. I think the greatest torment Jesus faced was knowing God the Father and God the Son were going to be separated because of sin. Jesus said the greatest pain that God could take is the separation of God himself. One God had to be separated. That's impossible. Yet God did it. And somehow he managed to do that because that was the price of your sin and mine. And as Christians, we take it flippantly. Is it really worth sharing with the person next to me? Is it really worth taking that chance at work? Because what will they think of me? What will they think of me? What do they think of Jesus who paid that price for you already? There's no risk. Jesus put it all out there. He did not do short term. He gave it all he had, and he died. He was separated with his Father because sin was put on him. He bore the sin. As perfect, holy, righteous, unsinning God became sin for you and I. I can't wrap my mind around that. But when it says the Word became flesh, that was huge because the Word came to die. And God, who cannot die, died. Does that work? It can't. That's why when the word was chosen, the word in the beginning was the word, because the Greeks were so big on philosophy and thinking, suddenly they ran into a wall. They cannot explain this one. They can't explain it. God became man. Infinite became phenomenally finite. Immortal became mortal. Eternal became time. Majesty became a weak carpenter. What a God. And we take him for granted. And we're not sure it's the risk worth sharing who he is with somebody around us. I want to challenge us. Jesus gave it all for you and I. Let's not be afraid to give it all for him. And I'm going to say this because I'm always afraid people take the wrong idea. If God leads us to do a short-term trip, then do that. Don't even do anything else but that. That's not the wrong thing. But it's, God, what do you want me to do? Give it all. Give it all you've got for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, this chapter, chapter 1 of John, verse 7. This man came for a witness, this is referring to John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, referring to John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which was Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do tonight is take a verse in the Gospel of John, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. We're going to look at a verse in the Gospel of John that explains why the Word became flesh. This morning I want to just challenge us what is the hugeness of that concept, that God became human. The Word became flesh. But why? Jesus explains it actually over and over and over again. But we're going to take one verse tonight, and it's a verse that I think all of you know. I'm not going to tell you more about it than that, but I would encourage you to come, because God, Jesus himself, is in his teaching, unfolds why the Word became flesh. And it just said it here in verse 7 that we each have a choice to make. We believe it or we don't. Once we believe, we become his child. Then the next question for each one of us is, Lord, do I believe it enough to really act on it? Am I going to let you live it out in my life? Will it bear fruit? Jesus said, you can't bear fruit without me. And we're not going to bear fruit unless we do what? Abide in him. What a privilege we have as God's people. I think we take it so flippant, so lightly. The Word became flesh, three simple words, but we'll never in human beings ever fully grasp that. We won't even begin to grasp that, but someday we're going to stand before God, and I really believe he's going to unfold stuff. We're going to think, wow, I really did see darkly. Let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the phenomenal privilege that we can be called your children. Lord, you know our frame, and the verse was read this morning, the breaking of bread hour, Father, where in Psalm 103, where you say, you know our frame, we know we're only dust. Lord, you know how weak we are. We are so proud. We think we have such wisdom, and we think we understand the Word. Lord, we want to acknowledge before you how small and weak we know we are. But Lord, I just pray that in your amazing grace, you continue to enable us to become more like you. Lord, I can't wrap my mind around such grace as that. And as you said later in this chapter, John chapter 1, that you give grace for grace. We can't even take your grace without you giving us grace to accept it. So we want to praise you. We want to thank you, Father. And I do pray that your Word would sanctify us. Your Word would change us and grow us every single day. And Lord, I pray that we could be a part of what you're doing. Make us aware of that, Lord. Help us not to miss the things that you're doing right around us. And may we be able to be, by your grace, vessels, Father, for your use. To see you honored and to see you glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen.